welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, April 15th, we are studying Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 12. In today's text, the Lord causes His voice to be heard among His people, so that they will rejoice in all of the new names by which He calls them, according to His righteousness and His salvation. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. Pastor Wheatfelt serves as Assistant Vice President of Admissions and the Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks, Pastor Oppel. It's a joy to be with you again.
Pastor Wheatfelt, how are things there at the seminary? What kinds of events do you have coming up?
Absolutely. Things are going very well here. We have Call Day coming up here in the next couple of weeks, which is huge, and exactly what our seminary is all focused on, that is creating pastors and other church workers to go out into the harvest field, and which for the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. But then some more fun things, and even a little bit of a sad event. We've got our graduation on the 17th of May, and then following our graduation, our president, the Reverend Dr. Lawrence Rast, retires. He's just been a fantastic president for our institution. But then on the 18th, we have a presidential election. So we'll get to know who our new president is, hopefully here very shortly after that. And then June is just a busy, busy month for us. We've got our Christ Academy Family Institute, June 13 through 15. More information about that is on our website, ctsfw.edu. Christ Academy High School is in full swing then the 16th through the 29th of June. And then we have a prayerfully consider event in the month of July, that is July 11 through 13, for second career individuals, families, first career individuals, whoever wants to come check out what we do here at Concordia Theological Seminary. Again, that's July 11 through 13. And like always, any additional information that you seek is on our website, again at ctsfw.edu.
Fantastic. Certainly an opportunity for all of us to continue to keep our seminaries in our prayers, especially as Call Day comes up, that the Lord would continue to send out laborers into His harvest field. We get to talk about Isaiah chapter 62 today, Pastor Wheatfelt. Give us some context. What should we know about the prophet and what he's been doing leading up to chapter 62?
Absolutely. Yeah. So the point of what the prophet is writing throughout the whole of the book of Isaiah is in way of comforting God's people with the news of the redemption of Zion. And that comes to kind of its full thrust as we get to here 62 and following, where we do begin to talk through, you know, as we hit today, Zion's coming for salvation, how that all kind of plays out. So the book of Isaiah is much different than what we see in way of say, like the letters of Paul and the like. Paul's letters are very much along the lines of almost systematic textbooks in comparison, if you will. They are very, very dogmatic. They are very much systematic, neatly wrapped packages that are given to the church in way of sermon, but laying out the doctrines of the church. On the other end, you've got you really have in Isaiah, this book, one, it's long, it's very, very long, but two, it's in many ways, it's like a winding road, and where there are lots of twists and turns and about faces as we go along the way. And it takes on a different kind of focus and thrust because of that, which is in many and various ways, a lot of fun. But it can also be a little confusing too, from time to time. Just you never know what Isaiah is going to be throwing at you at a particular time or another time. Especially, you know, in this kind of vein that Isaiah is, again, one of the prophets. And what are the prophets doing? The prophets are preparing the way of the Lord and foretelling how the Messiah is going to be coming and what that is to look like. And so, yes, it's the immediate redemption, but then it's of that long-lasting, everlasting redemption that's going to be coming for the children of Israel and God's chosen people, the church now, and how that all works its way out. So Isaiah is a fun but confusing book as we go along. And at the end of the day, it is fun because it is God's word, and it's good for us to think through and meditate on what exactly is this saying to us. What is it saying to the people of God at that time, and how does this relate to and how does this play its specific part in the salvation history of the children of Israel, but then of us as well.
Looking at chapter 62, our text for today, how would you structure what we're going to look at today?
Yeah, so in way of structure, I would say it really begins with this idea of the proclamation of God, that is really within this kind of personal first-person language. Lots of I language that's going on throughout. And so 1-5 is Yahweh, really initiates salvation and how that is done through Yahweh. But then it's moving from 6-9, it's Yahweh and Yahweh's oath to Zion and how that oath really looks like, what that oath looks like and how it plays out as well. And then it concludes then with then the Savior and the invitation to enter into Zion as well. So it's really three different and distinct parts, but all using this first person language as we move forward and see how the Lord is bringing salvation for Zion.
All right, let's jump right into this text. This is Isaiah chapter 62 today. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. That's our text for today, Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1-12. So, Pastor Wheatfeld, take us into verse 1. The Lord promises that he will speak. He's not going to be quiet, all for Zion's sake and Jerusalem's sake.
Yeah, so the Lord will speak for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. This is, it really helps then follow, you know, everything else that is about to happen. It really sets things up very, very well and allows for us to see, because what this is doing is setting the stage for the actions that's going to happen next. For this is, you know, initially foretelling of Jerusalem's or Israel's release from the Babylonian exile, and now that salvation, that release is going to be told to the ends of the earth, and how kind of crucial and important that is, as it shows the faithfulness of God even in the face of the unfaithfulness of his people, and how he will continue to care for and love and establish his people as they go on throughout all generations from this time forth and forevermore. And again, you know, this kind of personal first person language, I, well, actually just two I's, I will not keep silent and I will not be quiet. You know, it's important that to see that this is not something that's going to just kind of happen for God in kind of a standby-ish sort of way, but he is right in the middle of this. And he is acting on behalf of his people. And in doing so, then he is really the one leading the charge forward through the Babylonian exile and that release from the Babylonian exile. And it's important to see, you know, it also kind of gives this beautiful picture of how this is all going to be happening. And throughout the whole of the text, it's just this beautiful panoramic picture, you know, in many ways similar to what, you know, John does in the Revelation, that you just get these, you know, in using movie language, these beautiful wide angle shots of these beautiful panoramics that are just jaw dropping, if you will. And that is exactly what we have here, you know, at the start and throughout the whole of Isaiah 62.
Yeah, I love the way that it is through the Lord's word that these things come about. The Lord's not going to keep silent and not going to be quiet, because it is by his word that he acts to give, and it is her righteousness and her salvation, but it is the righteousness that the Lord gives, the salvation that the Lord gives to his people, and that is this beautiful light that's going to shine among the peoples. And that's where we go in verse 2. The nations see. They see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. Talk about this thought of seeing the light that's there for the sake of the nations.
Absolutely. Yeah, that light that is there so that the nations may dwell together and see where the source of the light is, that there is a true source of the light. You know, we have this beautiful picture of, you know, the idea of what is the difference between the light and the darkness, and the dark is that where that is devoid of the light, and that which is, you know, in many ways desires to hide from the light, but the light comes forth and shines in order to give clarity, in order to show what is actually true, to show what is there. And so, you know, when the deeds that are left done in the dark are being done, they are being done because they are shameful, and they are not for profitable, and they are not good. But the deeds that are done in the light are deeds that are truth and wisdom and beauty. All things that truly God not only is proud of, but that he truly does put into action himself, as he then kind of is the instigator of what is true truth, what is true wisdom, and what is true beauty. And so as this light now shines, it shines to show all of the nations who the Lord is and what he has done for his people. And if he has acted this way graciously for his people, how much more will he continue to act graciously for them, so that they know who is the one behind the works of the Lord. Or who is the one behind the children of Israel? It is the Lord who is at work here, doing his work in way of their salvation.
And now the second part of verse 2 brings up the fact that the Lord will give a new name. And we're going to hear several new names that the Lord gives as the text progresses. Just talk, before we get to any of those names, about the significance of the Lord giving a name or a new name to someone or to a nation.
Yeah, so when the Lord gives names, the Lord puts his blessing on those things. So times when the Lord puts his name on something or gives a new name, you think of in 2 Kings when the Lord blesses the temple, the newly established temple. What does he do at the end of it? He puts his name on it. For where the name of the Lord is, there the Lord chooses to dwell. It's why we begin our service in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because then we are asking the Lord to make presence there. We're asking the Lord to be present there. We're asking the Lord to give his blessing. For where the name of the Lord is, there is his blessing as well. As the church continues on, the Lord also then continues to give his name as a new name through the waters of holy baptism. As we take individuals, young and old alike, and bless and give them the Lord's blessing through water and word. That word of God used there in baptism is the name of the Lord. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where the name of the Lord is, there the Lord chooses to dwell. And so no longer are we known post-baptism as Matthew or as Timothy, but when people look at us, they see the sign of the cross on forehead and heart and see the name of the Lord dwelling on us, so that we are really, our name actually is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because he is there in us, dwelling with us, leading and guiding us all the days of our lives. And so it is beautiful to be able to have that. When the Lord, gives a new name, he is in many ways now taking what was there and then also turning it new, reforming it so that it is he and his people dwelling there together in unity.
Perhaps the best example of that name of the Lord being placed upon us in this thought of a new name is the fact that we are called Christians. There you have the name Christ that is placed upon us. We actually bear his name. So that as we hear these new names that are going to be listed here, a big part of that isn't just that, hey, you have a new name, but that this is a gift from God, something he bestows upon you. It's connected to his own name by which he blesses you. So we're going to keep that in mind as we see some of these new names that will show up throughout this text. In verse 3, we hear about a crown of beauty. This isn't maybe a name, but a status. You, the people of God, will be a crown of beauty and a royal diadem in God's hand. Take us into that imagery.
Yeah, so the idea behind the crown of beauty and the royal diadem, that you as the people of God are so important. These are not throwaway things. This is not that you're a ratty baseball cap or you are a pair of dollar sunglasses. No, this is important, and it's so important that the Lord wants to show you off. But it even more so, the king's jewels are important because they're the king's jewels. Yes, because they're expensive and they're priceless and the like. Even more so, the king's jewels are important because they are the king's jewels, because they actually belong to him and they are the things that mark him as the king. Is he the king without his jewels? Absolutely. But he's able to show off his pomp and circumstance. He's able to show off his splendor even more so with his jewels. And he chooses you to be that what he wants to show off. He chooses you as that which he wants to highlight. Not that he wants to hide us at all, but when people see him, the first thing that they're going to notice is that we are his. and that he has us and that we are important to him. So much so that he wears us on his head, and so much that he carries us as as well as his royal diadem in his hand. And as he carries us along, the things that he has in his hand, he actually uses. He uses well for his own holy purposes and for what he wants to do in way of how he gifts the world through us. The Lord, we think about the masks of God and how God is hidden from the world, but actually working through each and every one of us as it pertains to how the world is taken care of, how our neighbor is taken care of. He chooses to use our hands and feet and mouths as his hands and feet and mouths in way of, in the way that we are able to then go into this world and act on his behalf and share that good news with those around us. Not just share the good news, but share in the blessings that he has given to us as well. That is how he has taken care of us, how he uses us for the good of the world. You know, really the best, you know, it should be, and I think this is true, I think the best citizens in the world for the government are Christians. Why? Because we are there to show acts of mercy to the neighbor. We are there to support insofar as it is not against what the Lord calls us to, the work of the government. We see that the government is established by God for his purpose and for our benefit. And so in doing all of this, we are here to support those who are in the governing authority, insofar as what they do is not against what we are and who we are called to as Christians, as well as that it is profitable for us that we live as we continue to pray over and over and over again for peaceful and quiet times.
Now, as the text continues, then into verse 4. These people of the Lord who are this crown of beauty and royal diadem, they receive new names in verse 4 in place of old names. So instead of being called forsaken and the land desolate, the new names are My Delight is in her and the land is named Married. And those are given the reasons is because that's how the Lord thinks about and treats his people. Take us into the old names and the new names that replace them of verse 4.
So the names that are replaced again, forsaken and desolate. The name forsaken really is that of not wanting to be there and to be in community and presence with the with individuals. Desolate, you think of whether it be the land or oftentimes in the Old Testament crops and farming run the same kind of line as that of women and childbearing. And I think that's what the language is trying to be used here as well. The desolate is no longer that, but it is married. It is not just, it's not barren, it's not wasteland. It is useful for the purpose that the Lord has called it to and useful for that purpose. And we know that one of the blessings that the Lord gives and when it works correctly within the bonds of marriage is just that, the procreation of children, that children aren't brought into this world through a stork or through other means, but that Christians come together and Christian families are made by two Christians coming together and being married and having children. And that's how the church continues to grow. You know, some of the times where, and some of the places where the church has grown the most is not through conversion, but is through childbearing, is through, because what do Christians do? They don't just birth children to kind of go figure it out themselves, or at least they shouldn't be doing that. No, instead, they are birthing children and raising them up in the faith. And the, so it goes with kind of the way the language that the Lord is using here in verse 4. No longer are we termed forsaken, but instead my delight is in her. That this is a good and plenteous place, that it is something to be rejoiced in and about, and that it is meet, right, and salutary, that community happens here with the individual and with the one. And the same goes, no longer is the land called desolate, but it is called married. And what happens at the best of times within marriage? Well, then children, fertility and children come about. So the land also will then yield its increase according to the blessings that the Lord has given in that way. And so the Lord then delights in the land as it is married, as it is fertile, as it is continuing to grow and prosper, what the Lord has blessed it for.
Yeah, I think the thought of children coming forth from the marriage is definitely something that's in Isaiah's mind, because we've heard elsewhere in this section of Isaiah how the Lord promises that He's going to provide so many children for the people of Israel, they're going to need more room in the land. And certainly that has in view the natural children that are born to the Christians and are raised in the Christian faith and so carry that on. And I think as well, the thought of the nation seeing this light and coming to this light, there is the aspect of conversion involved as well, that in these ways, the Lord is going to bring to Himself these children of the promise who trust in Him through faith and so receive these beautiful gifts that He has in store for them in this text. We're going to keep looking at this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Matt Wheatfelt this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, April 15th. We are studying Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 12 with Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. He serves as Assistant Vice President of Admissions and Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, prior to the break, we talked about the new names that the Lord gives to His people. My delight is in her. Her land is named married because this is what the Lord does for His people. That thought of the marriage comes up again in verse 5, a theme that we've seen elsewhere in Isaiah and is certainly prominent in the scriptures, that God's people are the bride. He is the bridegroom. Help us into that imagery there in verse 5.
Absolutely. And this is an image that we don't just see within Isaiah, but something that continues to flow through from Proverbs into all the way into the New Testament. This idea that it is understanding one's place within kind of what the church has and who God is and who are we as His people, as His bride. And so verse 5, as young men marry a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As bridegrooms rejoice over the bride, so shall your God God rejoice over you. That, you know, this idea as it flowed from verse 4, where we're talking about changing names from forsaken and desolate to my delight is in her to married. So then the Lord is also blessing and showing his, again, I think the continuation of this idea, showing that his delight is within the people. Why? Because of something the people have done? Absolutely not. But because the Lord is fulfilling his promise to the people and to in order to then continue to make his name shown to all generations. And not just to the people of Israel, but as the people of Israel are seen, so it goes, it shows to the ends of the earth. You know, on the other side of the break, you had hit a point of on how, yes, you know, the growth of the people, and like the growth of the church happens through procreation, but there is conversion too. There is people, there are the outsiders, there are the pagans, there are the Hebrew word goyim, those outside of the household of faith, that do actually see the works of the Lord and or hear the word of the Lord and actually are converted to the faith. Why? Again, not because of anything that we are doing, not because of our eloquent words, not because of our good works, but because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is bringing people to faith. Luther, in the third article of the Creed, as his explanation, you know, I believe that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, sanctified me, and his gifts enlightens and sanctifies, excuse me. But he continues to go on. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work here for us as people. That doesn't mean that, you know, we just sit back when it comes to evangelism. No, we're still called to go and make disciples of all nations. But at the end of the day, it's not us doing the converting. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God that then is put into people's hearts. And that ultimately then is what joy we are able to rejoice in when one person comes to faith, when one person comes to the font of baptism, when one person receives the gift that God gives through faith. And thanks be to God for that. So I think it's a very good point that you made that ultimately. It happens through both birth, but then it also does happen through conversion, that people come to the faith because they've seen and they've heard the works of the Lord and the word of the Lord by his people.
Well, and even with the thought of the birth, I think we could connect that to what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that the way you enter into the kingdom of heaven is by being born the second time or by being born from above. And you know, to connect that thought to the marriage, this is through his marriage to the people of God, he the bridegroom, we the bride, he does grow his church through this new birth that happens through the water and the Spirit.
Absolutely. And in that, he then does rejoice. He rejoices over us as his people. He rejoices over those who now have come to the faith. He rejoices all the day long.
Yeah, that's right. So this is a wonderful thing to know that your God rejoices over you. You can see that joy in the Lord Jesus throughout the Gospels, especially, for example, in the parables that he tells in Luke chapter 15, in which when a sinner is brought to repentance, there is great joy in heaven, and no doubt the Lord Jesus participates in that joy. He shares his joy with us, and so our joy is complete because of the joy that he has over us. Now, as we move that into verse 6, it looks like we're starting probably a new section here. Help us to make that transition.
Yeah, so we move from this marriage section to a section that I think definitely, you know, he really begins with this kind of admonition or similar language to that of the Office of the Holy Ministry. And as we move into this, it highlights, you know, things that the Lord both institutes and rejoices in and blesses the efforts of. That, you know, first it's marriage, then it goes into, you know, the work of his church and how his work is done for his people and where that is done. And so he goes on, you know, on your walls, O Zion, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. And you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. And so the watchmen that the Lord sets on Zion's walls are there to ensure that are on Jerusalem's walls are there to ensure that Jerusalem remains safe and secure. And so he does that too with the church and the office of the ministry. You're the called and ordained servants of the Lord who are there to give the gifts of God and to be able to preach his word and administrate his sacraments rightly. And also then in that administering the sacraments rightly, to forgive the sins of the penitent and to withhold forgiveness from those who still are not repenting. And this is a task that isn't just, you know, it isn't some sort of some game or some job that you know you might be on call sometimes and off call other times. No, this is a vocation that shapes the life of the individual. That is, they are on the call all the time, all the day and all the night. The text says, and they shall never be silent. That this is what we are called to do in season and out of season, as all Christians are called. Even more so, there's specific and distinct language used in way of what the pastor is called to do and how he is called to carry out his task for the sake of his people. And so in that, then we are the called and ordained servants of the Lord are also to put the Lord in remembrance and to take no rest. That this is that we are called to continue to help the people remember who their God is and what he has done for them and how that all works for them as it is a pure gift that he continues to give to them. And because of this, because of the works of the Lord, there's praise that is made throughout the whole of the world because of this, because this is who God is and this is what God has given to his people and how God chooses to take care of his people as he is not there acting for them in face to face every day. The Lord uses his church now like he uses families to take care of those who are in need and need to be taken care of.
I love the connection here again with these two sections, as the first section starts where the Lord says, I will not keep silent. And now as he speaks about his watchmen and his faithful people here in 6 and 7, they too are not going to be silent. So as the Lord takes no rest in working on behalf of his people, now here his called and ordained servants, his watchmen, his pastors, they are not silent. They are constantly proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing his word with everyone. And then so too the church, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, that the church as a whole cries out to the Lord in prayer, asking him to fulfill his promises, and also participates in that work of proclaiming the good news into this world. Just as the Lord is not silent in speaking, so he makes his church not silent in speaking as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, the Lord is not silent, so he calls his church not to be silent either, and as his church is not silent, so that word of the Lord goes out to all the ends of the earth and shares within that to the four corners of the world so that God's people may know and may be able to share that good news throughout the whole of the world. And that's not just to the good of those who hear the word, that's to our good as well. It allows for individuals to get outside of themselves, to see that they are not, to get outside of our own space and our own way, and to actually share that good news with the other so that all may come to the knowledge and find salvation within Jesus Christ, our Savior, and know what that good news actually means and how we are taken care of.
Now, as the text moves into verses 8 and 9, the Lord swears. Anytime the Lord swears by himself, this is a sure and certain promise. He particularly swears by his right hand and his mighty arm. We've seen how he has acted for the salvation of his people by his hand and his arm in the past, particularly through the work of his servant, even in suffering, death, and resurrection. And so by his own mighty arm, the Lord swears that he will not again let his people's enemies take their food, but instead that food that the people have prepared and raised for themselves, they actually will receive it themselves for the sake of praising the Lord. Help us into those promises there in 8 and 9.
Absolutely. And so when the Lord swears, you know it's a big deal. You know that this is, because when the Lord makes promises, he is the one that ultimately brings them to fulfillment. He doesn't just kind of, his word is a word of truth, a word of purity. It's a word that goes forward and actually gets fulfilled within what the Lord has said. And he swears by his right hand, by his mighty arm. These are things that he continues to show to us as he continues to bring these things to fruition. He says in continuing this first person language that he is not stepping back and kind of dealing with things tangentially, but actually getting into the middle of it and actually dealing with it himself. I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, so on and so forth. That he was allowing this to really happen in way of now humbling the people, in way of trying to call forth repentance of the people. No longer will he do that. He is caring for his people. Why? Because he made that promise to care for his people. They are his chosen people. He is their God. They are his people. That is the relationship set up by God on Mount Sinai with Moses and the covenant and the covenant there, that he is their God and they are his people. And it's God who is the one who sets this up, that he says, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is how we will live together in all of this. And so he is simply now reenacting this. He's simply now bringing this back to its fullness, that no longer will the foreigner drink your wine, and no longer which you have labored for, and those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. So it's all now helps them focus their time and attention and everything that they do to the praise and to the glory of God. Everything that they have, food, drink, house, home, land, animals, everything. That is all gift from God. And he will no longer allow those who have been taking it to take it any longer.
Now, when we get into verse 10, we have this double command that happens twice. So go through the gates and then build up the highway, all for the sake of lifting a signal over the peoples. What's happening there in verse 10?
Yeah, so whenever the Hebrew language doubles up the language like this, it's in order to give special emphasis to what is happening here. So whenever whether it be in the Psalms, whether it be in other places, whenever there's a specific kind of doubling up of the verbiage, this is important, so you better pay attention. And so go up, go through the gates to prepare the way of the Lord. That is, you know, this is something that we hearken back to, you know, the first Sunday in Advent every year. That this is important. This is getting us kind of fixed, our getting our eyes fixed on what is going to happen, and who is making it happen. Not just what's happening, but who is the one that is ultimately bringing it to fruition and making it happen. And then again, he says, build up the highway, clear the stones and lift the signal over the people. Pay attention. Be aware that the Lord is now getting ready to act, and he, in many ways, is jumping up and down, waving his arms in order to make sure that this is actually seen and is actually happening for the people, so that they know, hey, this is important stuff. Pay attention to this. He goes on in 11 then to say, behold, the Lord has proclaimed the end of the earth. This is the important thing that we are to be paying attention to. This is what the Lord gives for us to see and to know how this is all in order to kind of play out, and so that we do not, as people who believe in God, we are not afraid of these times. I think it's, you know, this 10, verse 10, 11, and following are good reminders for us that God is actually in control, that he actually has things under control, and that we are here to be in this time and this place for a specific reason. But we are not in control. He is in control, and he is the one kind of carrying us through and taking care of us the whole way through.
Yeah, I love the image of the signal showing up here in Isaiah again, and the thought of him proclaiming this to the ends of the earth, that once again we see how what the Lord does for his people in Zion has effects into all the world. This is something that's very clearly important to the Lord throughout the book of Isaiah and through the whole of the scriptures, that what he does in these particular locations is not just for that particular location or just for that particular people, but it actually is for all peoples. And that event in that one place is intended here as a signal, that which draws people to the Lord, much like Jesus says in John's gospel, that when he's lifted up, he'll draw all people to himself.
Exactly. As Jesus is lifted up, so, you know, in many ways, similar to the serpent being lifted up, when Moses lifted up the serpent, the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so, you know, it was in order to draw the people's eyes to what was happening, and to cause them no longer to be fearful of the serpents that were biting and killing the people, and biting and killing them, but it was to get their eyes off of themselves and onto God. And say, so it is with Jesus's crucifixion, that it no longer is it, you know, for us to kind of wallow in what we're doing, what our task is, but it is given to him. We are to give him the glory and the praise, knowing that he has taken care of us. He has taken all of these things into himself, and that he is the one that ultimately is in control of things, to lead and to guide us along the way, that our salvation is wrapped up in him, and that our salvation relies not on our own works, not on the works of even other people, but that he has done the great work of dying for our sin, of rising to new life, everlasting, and that because he is now dead, as St. Paul reminds us, he is the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep. That because he is the first fruits, again, more farming language, so many fruit will follow after him and receive their fruitness, if you will, and actually grow and come to their fruition, not just one for one, but multiplying over and over and over again.
Yeah, this is a fantastic promise that the Lord has for his people, fulfilled now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as our text concludes in verse 12, we get several more new names. I think it's four different ones. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out, and a city not forsaken. All of these are new names, again, for God's people. Now help us to see the promises the Lord gives here.
Yeah, so as the Lord takes what was old and makes it new. So now the people no longer are termed in negative context, but they are his holy people, not just the holy people, but even more so his holy people. And to kind of give even further emphasis on it, why are they holy? Because they are the redeemed of the Lord. The Lord has been doing the redeeming, and he is the one. If they ever thought that they were the ones kind of doing this, no, he adds another name on top and calling them that they were, reminding them that they were sought out, that they were the ones that were special enough, not because of their works, but because of God's love for them and for their forefathers and for the folks coming after them as well, that they were sought out. And finally, to kind of encapsulate everything, Jerusalem and the people are a city not forsaken. Going back, to that earlier, no longer in verse 4, you will no longer be termed forsaken, but my delight is in her. So now the city is also not forsaken. It's kind of putting the stamp on them as a people, on them as the city, in order to say, you are beloved. You are no longer forsaken. Your name, so much so, is a city not forsaken. Just as a reminder for what the work that the Lord has done for his people.
Pastor Wheatfelt, we have about 3 minutes here on the morning. Help us to wrap things up on this marvelous text from Isaiah chapter 62.
Absolutely. Isaiah continues to help us focus on what the Lord has given to us. He comforts his people. He comforts Zion as the Lord gets ready to clear the path for the Babylonian captivity to the Babylonian exile to cease and to be done, and for the Lord, for the people to enter back into then where the Lord has originally called them and placed them, into their own land. And so everything negative that had been happening to them, from exile to death and wandering and all sorts of stuff, now the Lord brings all those things to completion. So often too, our sinful natures tries to right itself. We try to figure out ways in which we can, do this thing. We have whole sections in bookstores and in libraries of self-help books and videos and podcasts and blogs and the like. Well, at the end of the day, they do nothing to help us other than help us spiritually. They may help us in this world, and many of those things are meet, right, and salutary, but they do also get in the way because they can cause us to become narcissistic and focus solely on self and not on who the Lord has called us to be in community with one another. But faith and grace come as free gifts, and that's how the Lord acts, giving faith, bestowing faith on his people, giving his grace and his mercy, giving us the things that we do not deserve, him, forgiveness, life, salvation, and in way of mercy, withholding the things that we actually deserve, sin, death, and hell. Our sins are great, but our Lord is even greater than that, for he takes your sins upon the cross and dies freely for them to free you from them and gives them to you as a free gift. Gives salvation and the hope of everlasting life to you. And thanks be to God that he does this. Left to our own devices, we would just muddle it away. We would continue to, think insularly towards ourselves and become very narcissistic. But God causes us, because of the forgiveness that he gives, because of the life and salvation that he has in store for us, to focus us outside of ourselves, so that as he gives us the law and completes that law in himself. He doesn't throw the law away, but instead gives it to us to complete for the sake of our neighbor, that we can be little Christs to all of the people of this world and to share the good news of the gospel with everyone.
Pastor Matt Wheatfelt serves as Assistant Vice President of Admissions and Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has been helping us today to study Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 12. Pastor Wheatfelt, thanks for being our guest today.
My pleasure, Pastor Apple. Always a joy being with you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Share-a-thon is coming soon here on KFUO. On April 18th, 19th, and 20th, you will have special opportunities to support KFUO and to partner with us in the joy of sharing Christ for you anytime, anywhere. Here on Sharper Iron, we will have special live shows on both April 18th and 19th as we continue to study God's living and active word together. Make plans to listen to KFUO throughout Share-a-thon on April 18th, 19th, and 20th. If you have any questions about Isaiah chapter 62, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual Share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.